Paul wrote, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Just last week, we started our April series called April Fools. We talked last week about how God does the unexpected. And he does the unexpected not just sometimes, but often. Very often, in fact. He takes the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. That sounds like a lot of fun for me. I think I can be a fool. I'd like to be that kind of fool, to be used to shame the wise. So this month, we're calling that kind of fool an April fool. And so if you get a lot of those type people together and they're all gathered in one place, they'd be called April Fools. And that's what we want to be this month. That's what our church wants to be. Today, Easter Sunday, we're talking about the simple message of the cross. The foundation of the church, which is the gospel story, which many of you have heard many, many, many times before. That Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. That he was buried and sealed in a tomb for 3 days. And then after 3 days, God raised him from the dead, leaving the tomb empty. Now, this is going to be an interactive service, okay? Because this is exciting, exciting message. All right, when I say things like that, see, the normal response is, woo, or amen, or hallelujah, all right? Now, you guys aren't used to that here, all right? So let me finish that last sentence again, all right? I don't even get to pause the clock, do I? Time out. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, leaving the tomb empty. There we go. Now we need more of that throughout this message, because this is exciting stuff. Just before the verse I read, the verse I read to begin with about the God using fools and to shame the wise, that came from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just above that verse, a few verses above it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the what? The power of God." That's exciting. Let's write those things down. Let's look at these two perspectives here. You want to write that down? Go and flip your bulletins over. And there's a note section there for the sermon. So you can take some of this stuff home with you. And we're going to write those down here. To those who aren't, that is, are not, experiencing the message of the cross seems what? Foolish. I'll write that down real quick, and we're going to flip slides. Dun, dun, dun. There you go. You're done. To those who are being saved. Yeah, the message of the cross is the what? Power of God. It's exciting stuff. He continues to write, verse 22, he says, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. And foolishness to Gentiles." You know, God doesn't fit in a box. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. Definitely not our box. He says the Jews demanded some miraculous sign. They wanted God to do tricks for them in order for them to believe in him. They wanted God to prove himself on their terms. But see, God doesn't do that. God doesn't jump through man's hoops or play man's games. Write this down. God doesn't have to play by man's rules. Why? He's God. He doesn't have to play by man's rules. He's God. The message of the cross did not fit into the preconceived theology that the Messiah that the Jews had. It didn't fit in their box. Why? Because God doesn't conform to religious rules. He's God. He doesn't have to. Greeks looked for some deep wisdom. They wanted some philosophical premise to ponder. They wanted some form of enlightenment. But God doesn't have to explain himself. Why? He's God. He doesn't have to fit into man's philosophies. He doesn't have to make sense to man. So often we forget that God is God and we're just his creation. We miss that sometimes. God doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't owe us a resume. He's not obligated to negotiate with us. He's not required to answer all of our questions because he's God. We operate in a world where there are terms and conditions that we are encouraged to challenge and to question and to debate. Financial gurus will tell you to finagle at retail stores. Say, don't trust the price. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe the sticker. They'll even encourage you to finagle at grocery stores. It's amazing. We live in an information age where we can get answers, where we feel like we are entitled to answers. We demand answers. We demand explanations, even so much that we can question people in any position of authority, any position of power, and we can question them with a full expectation that they are required to respond, from the President of the United States all the way down. And we will. We'll question them, and we'll expect them to respond. Even in matters of their private life, that's how bad it's gotten. We feel we're entitled to answers. My oldest son is 5 years old, and his favorite word is why. Do you know what my least favorite word is becoming? Exactly. I mean, as soon as I ask him to do something, it's like he has this wicked fast ear to mouth, like, coordination thing going on. It just bypasses his brain now. It's just, before I even have the statement or the question, he doesn't even know if it's a question, statement, or command. He's already, why? Before I have the words out of my mouth, his little synapses are all in unity together, and all of them are asking why. And it just, poof, right out, why? Now, do I mind that he asks why? Well, the frequency is annoying. The frequency is. But actually, when I think about it, I really don't mind that he asks. Because sometimes, and I think a lot of times, he's genuine in his desire. He actually wants to know why. It's a genuine question. But even when he is 100% genuine, I'm not required to answer all of his why questions. Because I'm the parent. He's the child. Can I get an amen, parents? Sometimes he needs to just do what I ask. Sometimes he just needs to believe what I say. Because I'm the parent, he's the child. His best interests are what I'm going for. I might know something that he doesn't know. I might understand something that he can't understand yet. I have my reasons, and I don't always have to explain myself. Now, we have a hard time translating this to our relationship with God. We have a hard time viewing God like this. Because God is God and we are simply the creation. But we feel like God should answer every time we ask him why. We feel like God's obligated to give us an answer. In fact, I mean, it's like we say, you know what? If you want to be my Lord and my master, you better be prepared to interview for the position. That's how a lot of us treat our relationship with God. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because we forget who we're talking about when we have that kind of an attitude. We're talking to God, the Creator. He doesn't have to explain himself. He doesn't have to play by man's rules. He's God. Now, this attitude keeps those who don't believe in the message of the cross from experiencing the message of the cross. And it also works against believers as well. Those who claim they believe in the message of the cross, those who claim they've been saved by the message of the cross, this attitude keeps them from experiencing the power that was intended for them through the cross. We like to fit God in a box. We like to put him in a box so we can understand him. But God does the unexpected. We can't put him in a box. And this doesn't just happen to believers in the 21st century. It doesn't just happen to non-believers in the 21st century. This happened at the scene of the empty tomb, the Easter story. Place where you would think that of all times in history that God would have their attention and have this relationship understood and laid out clearly. Hey, I'm God, your creation. You'd think at this one moment in history, they'd get it. Let's look at how the different people that encountered the empty tomb responded. The women, they went to the tomb. And an earthquake happened because an angel came down, rolled the stone away, sat on the stone, and basically said, surprise! He's not here! Well, I know who you're looking for, but he's not here. He's been raised from the dead. Now go and tell the rest of them. In John's gospel, we get a chance to hear what's going on through one of those women's minds. Now, I want to let you know, there's a lot of scripture right up there in the corner of your bulletin. And you can go and look at those later. I encourage you to. I'm kind of blowing through some of these stories. But in John's gospel, we get a chance to see Mary's thought process. After the angel has told her, hey, he's not here. He's risen from the dead. Go and tell the rest. We're told that she thought that someone stole Jesus' body. Even though Jesus had told her many times, and the disciples many times, hey, the resurrection's coming. Here's what I'm going to do. She still couldn't think out of the box. She was still thinking and reasoning inside this box. And so she struggled with what happened with Jesus' body. Because reasoning inside the box, she said, he must have been taken away by someone. He must have been stolen because that fits in my box of logic. We read about how the disciples respond to this. In Luke's gospel, we see that the women did as they were told. They went and they ran and they told all the disciples. And we read this in Luke's gospel. We see their response. It says, they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Can I get an amen from the husbands in the room? Getting some elbows there. I own that. I'm sorry. But they heard their words and they were like nonsense to them because they were thinking inside this box. They had God in this box, you see. Certainly this couldn't have happened the way you're saying it. They didn't believe what they said. These words don't make sense because it's outside of the box of my reasoning. It's out of the way I can think about God. It's out of how I understood things were going to happen. It didn't make sense to them. Well, we read about Peter, and that following verse says, Peter, however, did something about it. He was a man of action. He got up, he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, and he went away saying, woo, praise God, he rose from the dead. No, what did he do? He went away scratching his head. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. Surprise, Peter. Didn't see that one coming, did you? He had to go away and he had to ponder it because God does the unexpected. That's what God does. And it's not just sometimes. It seems to be his pattern. What kept Peter from experiencing the power of the resurrection at that moment in his life? It was because he was still trying to understand God inside a box. He was still trying to understand God's plan from worldly reasoning. It stood in his way. Think about the two that were on the road to Emmaus. They were dancing down the road all happy. No, what were they doing? They were down and out. They were bummed out, walking away from Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus. And Jesus comes and he walks alongside of them and shares with them. And they don't know it's Jesus until they get to the end of the walk. And then once they get to the end of the walk and he reveals himself, then light bulbs come up over their heads and they go taking off running back to the disciples. And they tell the disciples the same thing that the women had told the disciples. He's risen from the dead. We've seen him. Surprise. But before they got there, before they had their reasoning changed, they were still thinking inside the box because they were confused. They were bummed out about what had happened at the cross. Thomas said, unless I see the holes in his hands and the hole in his side, I will not believe. Then about a week later, in the very same room where Thomas had spoken those words, he was gathered with the disciples and the doors were locked. And Jesus appears. Surprise. God does the unexpected. He says, I heard what you said, Thomas. Come over here. Touch the holes. Touch them and believe. Surprise. Mary couldn't understand where the body went. Peter went away scratching his head, trying to take it all in. The two on the road to Emmaus, they were bummed out. Thomas doubted. Why? Because they expected God to fit inside their box of reason. But God doesn't fit in the box. God does the unexpected. Surprise. Many of us struggle to believe for the same reason. We struggle with our belief because we want Jesus to fit into a box. We want him to answer our questions. We want him to play by our rules. We want him to give us explanations. You should write this down. Belief is not what decides if something is true. Belief is not what decides if something is true. See, when we see that Jesus doesn't fit in our box, we struggle with disbelief. But belief doesn't determine what's true or not. Let me illustrate this for you. I had heard through the rumor mill that they were making sugarless Peeps this year. Yeah, I thought the same thing. I thought, man, this is too good to be true. This is amazing. I love peeps, but they're on my danger list. Do not eat. And I found out they had sugarless peeps, but I didn't believe it. And so I went out and I bought a package of sugarless peeps. Here's what I got. I thought, man, what a ripoff. Sugarless, because that's all they are, aren't they? They're just big bundles of sugar. A sugar bunny or a sugar chicken, the original ones. Actually, this was what my mind thought about when I heard the term sugarless peeps. I thought, there's no way. That's foolish to think that that could even exist. But I found them. And right here they are, sugar-free peeps. I'm going to be eating these later. Sugar-free peeps. See, just because I couldn't accept that there could be such a thing, just because I didn't believe that there could be sugar-free peeps, doesn't mean that they didn't exist. Is that clearly illustrated? Surprise, sugarless peeps. See, my belief didn't change the reality that they do exist. Just because we think something is weak doesn't mean that it is weak. Just because we think that something is foolish, that doesn't mean that it is foolish. Our belief doesn't make something one way or another. If you claim that you don't believe in gravity, and you jump out of a plane at 10,000 feet without a parachute, you're going to hit the ground, whether you believe in gravity or not. Your belief doesn't make something one way or another. Truth is truth, regardless of what you believe. You may believe that the message of the cross is foolishness. You may believe that the message of the cross is weak, but your belief doesn't necessarily determine what is factual and what is false. Your belief isn't what decides if something is true or not. Truth is truth. You can believe it or not. You can believe that God owes you answers. Don't go there. You can believe that God owes you an explanation. You can believe that God owes you a resume, or that God owes you answers to your why questions. But the truth is, God is God, and you are simply His creation. He doesn't owe us anything. Let's go down another road. Follow me with this one. All right, as I look at the amount of power and authority that it would take to raise Jesus from the dead 3 days after His crucifixion, if God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, then God has the power to handle any difficulty that I may have today, that I may be facing today. That's a true statement. Maybe you got laid off work and you lost your job and money is tight. Maybe that's the difficulty that you're dealing with today. Or maybe you have a job and it's miserable. You hate your job. And you've been praying that God would give you a new job. But you can't find another one, so you have to suck it up and go to work every day because you have a job. Maybe that's your difficulty. Maybe something's broken in your house, or maybe something broke in your car and your car's sitting at the shop and you have some unexpected expenses. That can be difficult. Maybe things aren't great in your marriage and you argued on the way to church today, and then when you got to church, you put on your church face. Because, you know, you can't show the church that you were arguing with your spouse on the way to church. Maybe that's what you're dealing with today. Maybe your child has gone off the deep end, and you're praying for him or praying for her, and you just don't know what to do, and it seems that everything you do to try and help, it just drives him further and further away. Maybe that's what weighs heavy on your heart this morning. Maybe you're a teen or in elementary school, and you're dealing with junk at school. Your so-called friends are posting things about you online, texting things to their friends that aren't true. Is that what's on your mind today? See, if God had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, then God surely has the power to help you through this tough time in your life. Now, that is a true statement. But oftentimes, we take this true statement and we try to force it into this box that we've created for God. Listen, just because God has the power to do something does not mean that He has to do it. Many of us have faced this as a stumbling block. Because we say that if God has the power to help me, then he should help me. He must help me because he's love, and love helps. And, you know, we go through this whole rationalization of how God should fit in our box. And if he doesn't help me, then he must not have the power to help me, because if he had the power, he would have done it. And if he didn't help me because he didn't have the power to help me, then how in the world can I believe in the power of the empty grave if he can't fix my car, or he can't heal my loved one, or he can't fix my marriage, or he can't find me a job? You see the psychology, how this works. And we do it, believers and non-believers alike, and it shipwrecks our faith. Listen, he is God. He's the creator. You are the creation. Now, I'm not saying that God won't help you in your difficulty. And what I know of God, most of the time he will. And if he doesn't, he's got a reason behind it. And he might not be answering your question of why he's not involving himself at that moment, but he's got a plan. What I'm saying, though, is that you cannot put him in a box and say that since you can help me, you must help me. He's not a cosmic Coke machine. We should have the model attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? They're about to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Do you remember their response? I'm going to read that for you here. It says, they say, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able. Now, that's a place where, you know, you got to respond.
Hallelujah.
There we go. We serve. The God we serve is able.
Hallelujah.
Because he is. It's awesome stuff. It's good stuff. It's not, he's able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But, and I love this but. But even, you know, but happens in the Bible almost as many times as the word God occurs in the Bible. Something to take note of. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Even if he doesn't, yeah, even if he doesn't come through for me, I'm still going to praise my God in heaven. Even if he chooses not to act, it's not going to affect my faith. It's not going to affect my belief. It's not going to change my allegiance to him. We need to have that kind of faith, because they understood God was God and we're simply just the creation. Now let's gain some perspective here. I've got a question for you on Resurrection Sunday based all around this subject. And my question is, why would you want to worship a God who fits in your box? Why would you want to worship a God who fits in your philosophical box that you've created? Why would you want to worship a God that fits into some religious box that you've envisioned, or that fits into your ideas, or that operates under your understanding or your power or under your wisdom? You'd be a fool to worship a God that fit in your box. Because if God fits in your box, then guess what? That means you're smarter than whatever you're calling your God. That means you're more powerful than whatever you're calling your God. That means you control your God. That's not a God. That's a false sense of security. That is an empty hope. That is self-deception. And that is exactly what our God will not be mistaken for or reduced to. Write this down. This is a crazy sentence. Crazy sentence. When I thought about putting this in a bulletin, I thought, I don't know about this. I don't know if they're going to get it, because I barely get it. But I think there's a lot of truth in it. That is, worshiping a God who does not fit into a box that I can explain makes perfect sense. Soak that in for a minute. Worshiping a God who does not fit into a box that I can explain makes perfect sense. Boy, it does, doesn't it? Believers and non-believers, listen up. Jesus took all of our sins. He took them to the cross and he died for us. And by God's power and God, by God's wisdom, God raised Jesus from the dead. Even if you don't get the job you're praying for, even if the kids at your school keep making fun of you, even if your marriage isn't working right, even if your car isn't fixed, the biggest concern of your entire life has been taken care of through the cross and the empty tomb. That's good news. And it was done so through a means and a display that doesn't fit inside any of man's boxes. That's the power of the empty tomb. That's the power and the wisdom of the cross. Some of you might be asking at this point, well, I thought God wanted a relationship with me. How am I supposed to have a relationship with a God that I can't understand, that I can't put into a box, that I can't get in touch with? That's the genius of the cross. Write this down. The genius of the cross is that God stepped into our box on his terms, not on our terms, not to answer our questions. He came inside our box on his terms to reveal himself so that we could see him, so that he would be visible. That's what Jesus was. That was God stepping into our box on his terms. Paul says that he preaches Christ crucified. Some people consider the cross weak. So your God came to earth and he died up on the cross. That's weak. No, that's powerful. Talk about God who came to earth as a perfect man. He died on the cross to pay for all of the wrongs that man is ever or will ever commit. All of the sins of all people of all time. All the atrocities, injustice, oppression, tyranny, genocides. Not just yours, not just the church's, but all sin for all people, for all time. And that's what he bore on the cross. That's not weak. That's strong. And that's not even half of the strength that was shown on the cross. Because not only did he bear all of the sin, but he bore all of the punishment. All of God's wrath. All of God's hatred against that rebellious spirit of sin. All of those sins, God's hatred was poured on Jesus on the cross. That's not weak. That's powerful. You want a sign? You want a sign? How about 3 days in a tomb and then up from the dead he rose? There's your sign. You want a sign? How about God raised Jesus from the dead? That didn't fit into the Jews' preconceived theology of the Messiah. That wasn't how the Pharisees understood the new covenant was going to be. It didn't fit in their box. Why? Because it couldn't fit in their box. It was God-sized. It wasn't man-sized. It was God's plan, not man's plan. That's why he doesn't fit in our box. What about wisdom? You guys are going to have to follow me on this one because this one's tough. So I want to try and explain a little bit of God's wisdom, and it's a challenge. Follow me on this. What about wisdom? Some people think the cross is foolishness. God made man with the ability to accept or reject his activity in their life. Man's free will does not change the fact that God is the creator and mankind is the creation. So this sets up for us one of two scenarios. That rejecting God's activity in your life is rebellion because of that relationship. He's a creator. You're the creation. Accepting God's activity in your life is obedience because of that relationship. Both choices had to be made possible for a real choice to be made. With me? This placed mankind in an environment suitable for rebellion or obedience. Because the environment was suitable for both, both exist, rebellion and obedience. Because God is holy, he can't accept something that has been tainted with rebellion, which the other word for rebellion is sin. So here's the genius of our holy God at work. I'm telling you, this is smart stuff. The plan of the cross and the empty grave, it shows and it illustrates in a very physical and a very real way what obedience looks like, and it does so inside the box of rebellious people. You see it? He came, we're told that in the Bible that Jesus was obedient to God even unto death on the cross. The cross and the empty grave, that was Jesus saying, okay, here's what obedience looks like. I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to illustrate it for you. And not only that, but it effectively destroyed any and all obstacle that would keep someone separated from God. The obstacle of simply living in an environment where rebellion runs rampant. The obstacle of any past rebellion that would taint you. The obstacle of any future rebellion that would separate you from God. destroyed at the cross. Now that's genius. That's just genius. That's smart stuff there. The genius of the cross is that God stepped into our box on his terms. Not on our terms. And he did so in order to reveal himself so that we could see him. Because we can't see God on our own terms. We're the creation. He's our God. The only way we could see him is for him to step into our box on his terms. Now get this, because this is amazing. Beyond that, the power of the resurrection is that after God stepped into our box on his terms, write this down, then he blew it up on his terms. I love it. That's just God. God does the unexpected. He comes in, steps in the box, says, surprise. Pow! Can't stick me in a box. Don't even try. Watch this. Empty tomb. Didn't see it coming. God does the unexpected. The message of the cross is not weak by any stretch of the imagination, nor is the message of the cross foolish. It is God's power. It is God's wisdom. God does the unexpected. Who would have expected that the most powerful and ingenious act would come from something that would appear so weak and foolish? Surprise. God does the unexpected.